look at a few verses, a little short thought tonight to kind of set up our thoughts for where we'll go in our studies. And I know it's going to be a rich time. I've talked to Keith. I know what he's going to be studying, and trust what we're going to be looking at, what the Lord's put on my heart. But tonight I just wanted to look at a couple verses in Hebrews chapter 2, the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 2. It's an exhortation to people that have heard the word of God, they've had many opportunities to respond to the salvation, and are not acting on it. And they're probably, you remember, the book of Hebrews, part of the interpretation problems that people have with Hebrews is they try to see it as like the book of Corinthians, where Corinthians was written to a church, the church in Corinth, or Colossians, the church in Colossae. The book of Hebrews was written to a nation, the Hebrews. But they're Hebrew Christians that the writer has in mind. And there are probably four different categories of responders in his audience. I won't go into that because that would take a long time. But he says in verse 1 of Hebrews 2, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, the apostles, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, the miracles we read about in the Gospels and Acts, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Now, to me, what even heightens the effect and the drama, you could say, of this passage is that where it occurs, it's a hinge between a passage in chapter 1 that speaks of our Lord Jesus in his deity. The Father calls him Jehovah. The Father calls him Elohim, God. That's in chapter 1, the fullness of his deity in chapter 1. But then in the verses that follow, in verse 5 and following in chapter 2, his humanity. This great one, Jehovah Elohim, is also became man for the suffering of death. But also that effected a great deliverance. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the one that opens the prison door and lets us out from bondage to fear of death that we've suffered all our lifetime under, he says. But in between, I just love the technique. I think it's the Apostle Paul. We can't say for sure, right? We can't be dogmatic. The Lord concealed who wrote Hebrews. And if Paul did write it, I can see why Paul would want that concealed. All you got to do is read Acts 21 and see what. And if he's going to write to the Hebrews, he's certainly not going to write to them in Greek. He's going to write to them in Hebrew. And Eusebius says that the book of Hebrews was written in Hebrew by Paul and then translated by Luke into Greek. And that's why the Greek doesn't look like Pauline Greek. It's Lucan Greek. But and that would be neat if that's the way it happened. But I'm looking at two words, two concepts here in verse 1, lest we drift away. And in verse 3, if we neglect. Now this idea of drifting, you know, it's an amazing thing. It's like erosion, right? It's almost imperceptible. I remember hearing the story of a man that was in a harbor, and there was a boat that had come untied from the mooring. And you know, tide was coming in and going out in the morning time, and the boat began to drift out. So he began to look for people to try to help him. And while he's looking for people, he runs back by where the boat was, and it's already further out into the middle of the harbor, drifting. And by the time he got someone, it's already drifted out to the opening, out going out into the open sea. See, just gradually going out. It's a nautical picture. It's a nautical word that the writer uses here. It's a great picture. You know, we can know so much about the Lord, about the Word of God, about our salvation, but are we acting on it proportionately to what we know? That's the challenge he's making to these Hebrew Christians. Are we acting on it? When you think about it, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The salvation that our Father and His Son and the Holy Spirit have executed for us is great. Amen? Because of who did it. Because of how He did it. Because of why He did it. Because of who He did it for, it's a great salvation. And God forbid that anyone should neglect it. But don't we live in a world where many are just neglecting it? They know about it. You know, there are churches on a lot of corners in a lot of cities. There are Bibles in every hotel room because of the Gideons. I check when I'm in a hotel room, pull the drawer open, there it is. And yet, is it being used? There are Bibles in homes that have dust on them. They're not being used, right? If we neglect so great a salvation. And he talks about, look, they had the privilege, these Hebrew Christians, some of them were alive when our Lord had his public ministry, first by our Lord and then by the apostles. So we know this is the generation after the apostles he's talking about. He's talking about them. They've already passed on. And God bearing witness, what more do we need, right, to respond? If it's a great salvation, it's worthy of all our focus, attention, and energy, isn't it? And therefore, He is, our Lord is. So in my studies that we'll be looking at in the will of the Lord, we're going to be looking in the book of Romans, chapters 5 through 8. Now, most of it's going to be in chapter 8. And I've thought a lot, there's a lot of ways you could title this. Living in Christ's victory. Then I thought, but not just living in Christ's victory, living daily in Christ's victory. So it's Christ's victory. He's the one that's accomplished it. He offers it to us. We receive it as a gift. But you realize because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is one of the primary themes of Romans chapter 8, that we can live as super overcomers, conquering temptation and sin, and we'll conquer death for sure, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We can live like that because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Are we availing ourselves of it? That's the challenge. And so we'll be looking at what the apostle presents as the truth, try to make some application in our own lives. I am not presenting myself as one that is regular and consistent about this. I'm probably not much more consistent than you are in this. So the challenge is as much to me as to all of us, right? But the idea of, yeah, it's so great a salvation, and it's worthy of my energy. It's worthy of my attention. It's worthy of my submission to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So hopefully it'll be a challenge to us from the Word of God. We're going to just stick with the text that we have in the Word of God, see what the Word of God tells us, and think of ways we can apply it in our lives. Amen. So living daily in Christ's victory, because it's His victory, it's not ours. Any victory we have is His. We wouldn't even be talking about it without Him. He's the one that's enabled it. He's the one that's executed it. He's the one that's interceding for it, even right now at the Father's right hand. And you think of it. Hamilton Smith wrote this years ago. How can we fail? We get the Holy Spirit who's interceding for us here in Romans 8:26. And we have the Lord Jesus interceding for us in heaven in Romans 8:34. Two persons of the Godhead interceding for us. Even when we're not asking Him to. A lot of times I do ask Him to. But a lot of times I don't. And He still does. And How can we fail? But we do fail. So maybe some of the things we'll look at will be a challenge to us, enabling us to be a brighter, shining light, a vessel of honor, fit for the Master's use, more fine-tuned for His glory. Amen? So that's some of the things we'll be looking at. Okay, thanks, brother. That's all I say. And you may want to close in prayer or ask someone to.